So I'm going to look here at a psalm. It's going to be Psalm 90. Psalm 90. The only psalm by Moses. And so in this psalm, it gives the perspective of the fleeting life that we have. So we picked up Jack and Landon, and Jack says, it seems like it was just last December, that we had our New Year Eve service. And here it is already again. So we've got what I have is a chiastic structure of the psalm, and it tries to bring out some of the salient truths here. So we've got a handout here. You want to do that? All right, yeah, go ahead. I'd break in these new members. That's right. Hey, that's right. Hey, you're emeritus. Okay, so interesting psalm here, and we'll look at a few items on this. But here, as we see, it starts off, says, "Prayer of Moses, the man of God." All right, so this has to do with length of time. And so Moses lived to be 120 years. And other of the patriarchs lived a long time as well. Abraham lived to be 175 years. Joseph lived to be 110. And Methuselah lived to be, how long again? 969. All right, there you go. Yeah. Almost 1,000 years. So we've got, in the past, some of these individuals had the great longevity. I think several reasons for that might be because of, during the flood, there or before the flood, there was a great longevity on earth. And then after the flood, the longevity of mankind seemed to slow down a little bit. So by the time we get down to Moses, even though he lived to be 120, he talks about the 70 and 80 years. That seems to be the standard for mankind. But let's look at this, because in the structure we see a narrative that goes through here, the narrative of human history, as well as a chiastic structure here in all of this. And so, as you see on my points here, and so keep in mind all the poetry written in some sort of chiastic structure with great parallelism and so on. But if you notice here, A, B, C, and then B prime, and then A prime. So in the overview of this, if you look there in verses 1 and 2 here, this has to do with God's creation of his physical creation. That parallels in the last several verses, 14 through 17, his creation of the believer. So we've got the creation of the physical realm and the creation of the spiritual realm for the believer. Furthermore, we have two words that show up here in verse 3. We've got the word return. Likewise, in verse 13, we have the word return. So there are the parallel thoughts here. But they're dealing with different subjects. And so we have the word return showing up several times in the context here. So the word return comes from the Hebrew word shuv, and we get our English word shove out of that. And so you shove somebody and you return them to where they were. And so It's one of multitude examples of Hebrew being the original language, and all languages come from Hebrew, but we have a clear indication of this. It's also the word that is used and translated sometimes for repent. So return or turn. Turning is what repentance is. Repentance is turning from sin to the Lord. So sometimes used that way. In fact, in verse 13, notice return and then the word repent coming from the same root. All right. So the Hebrew word can be translated both return and repent. Then the focus here is on C, so we have B and B prime, and then the focus is on the sovereignty of God. And in the focus here, verses 9 through 12, the Lord is in control of everything. And so Moses recognizes this. So, as you recall, Moses did not die of old age. The Lord took him. His eye was not dim. He was still a strong man, but the Lord was finished with him, so the Lord took him. And so he writes on this, and certainly back in his day, this would have been long before David. All right, so let's look at this a little further here. So the first of all, point A, the blessing of the Lord's creation. So notice here in verses 1 and 2, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so the Lord created earth as a dwelling place for mankind. And he created it out of the realm of everlasting. So before he created everlasting, that's a word for eternity. The Lord was in eternity. And so he created the earth out of the realm of everlasting or eternity. And he's going to bring into the present heavens and earth after the millennium and so on. And then there'll be a new heavens and earth created. And so we have his perspective here. So notice he gave earth as a home for mankind. And so if you look at the subpoints in all this, the blessing of the Lord's creation, verse 1 and 2, he created his beauty in earth. So when he created the earth, it's a beautiful place, it's a musical place, a musical creation that he gave mankind. If you look here, let's look in Genesis chapter 1 once again. Notice we have 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And in verses 2 through 5, the first created object. The first created object is what is called earth. This point, earth was a sphere of dark water. A sphere of dark water. And notice verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void. All right, so we know it was a sphere according to Isaiah 40, verse 22. So it doesn't mean it was kind of a blob out there, no, but it indicates that the rest of the chapter helps us understand form and void. In other words, the Lord gave form to it. He gave landmass in the water. So we've got form there. And void, and so he filled the void. He filled the void of the earth with light. He filled it, as I mentioned here, time, sun and moon, water, fruit, vegetation, and animals. And so he did all of this as his creation for mankind. So he gave man everything that man needed. And so we go all the way through here. We look at day 5, for instance. There's the animals that are living there. And then we go to day 6, and we find that he creates man. So here's an extensive statement here in verse 26 relative to man. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish. So notice the plural there, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl and so on. God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, and male and female created he them. So he created man, and the female came out of the man. All right, so within Adam, there was the potential for Eve, and the Lord put him in a deep sleep, as we see in chapter 2. And coming from Adam came Eve. All right, so so what Moses is saying here, of course, Moses wrote this, didn't he? He wrote it. He wrote the first five books. So what he's indicating here is God has given man a place, a dwelling place. The term that he uses, a dwelling place, is a beautiful dwelling place, the Garden of Eden. And he talks about founding the forming the earth and the world and from everlasting to everlasting. So here we see, first of all, the blessing of the Lord's creation. He blessed his creation, that is man, with a dwelling place. And so Adam and Eve were in the center of God's will. They were in his dwelling place. And the Lord was with Adam and Eve in the garden. So when Adam and Eve sinned, and they put on fig leaves, and they hid behind trees, they were hiding hiding from the Christophany, the manifestation of Christ in the garden. And so, certainly, that literally was a dwelling place for mankind. All right, so what we have here is the flow of human history, basically. Notice next in point B, return of man. So verse 3 and following, 3 through 8. Return of man. Man returned to the dust. Why? Man was made out of the dust, but why did man return to the dust? Because we have implied here sin. In fact, they're not only implied, their statements. They're made here. So man sinned and went back to the dust. Even though man had longevity, the flood destroyed all, as he demonstrated anger and wrath for the sins of sinners. So we're looking here, Genesis 1 through 3, and then we pick this up further with chapter 3, going all the way through chapter 8, which is basically where the flood ends, Noah gets off the ark, and so on. So notice the historical flow of all this. He mentions here, thou turnest man to destruction. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they died. They died. And saith, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it was past as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with the flood. So what flood is that? Well, that's the Noahic flood. Notice he mentions 1,000 years, so we heard that Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years, 969 years. And so it seems like he's hitting some main points here in the history of man. So the history of man was in the dwelling place of God, and man left the dwelling place of God, and it goes back to dust. All right? In the meantime, it says in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night. And so for God, who has lived forever and ever and ever, 1,000 years is nothing. In fact, he did not have, the Lord did not have time. Eternity doesn't have time. Time comes from the sun and the moon. So he created the sun and moon to be timekeepers in time. All right, so anyway, we see then he carried sinful man away in the flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening is cut down and withereth. So here he's using analogies here of the brevity of grass. But he moves on. He says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." So here the sinner is under God's judgment and is consumed by the Lord's anger, and his wrath troubles mankind. So what are sinners going to do? Let's see. All right. So he mentions then in verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." So he knows all about the sinfulness of mankind. He knows about man's iniquities. He knows about the secret sins. Everybody, or anybody has secret sins, which probably everybody, but I don't know everybody's secret. He knows their secret sins, all right? All right, so here we have the return of man. So that we have the blessing of the Lord's creation in the garden. That's his dwelling place for Adam and Eve, and presumably where he wanted Adam and Eve and their offspring to live as a perpetual dwelling place. But when they sinned, they were cast out. And then the return of man. So when man sins, man is returned to the dust. All right, then we look at point C here, the sovereignty of God. So in all of this, the Lord is sovereign. Notice, in this day, man's days are limited. So why are man's days limited? The wages of sin is what? Death. All right? So that wasn't to be the way with Adam and Eve. As long as they didn't sin, they wouldn't die. But once they sinned, they died. It wasn't God's necessary plan. But anyway... So he says in all this, life passes by quickly for sinners in a fallen world. So this is his theme. Man may live life 70 to 80 years in weakness, but death is approaching the wrath of God. In man's lifetime, he needs to find and apply wisdom, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to the heart, Ecclesiastes 12. So it's kind of a summary statement of these verses here. So notice in verse 9, he says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." So here we are under the wrath of God as sinners in a fallen world. All right? So the wrath of God. "We spend our lives as a tale that is told." It's an interesting expression because basically up to this point, our life is a past tale, right? It's past tale. we don't know the future. So what's our life about? Our life is about a past tale that's told. So we can tell a lot of tales about our life, but we're never telling tales about our future. We're telling tales about our past. And the tales become more numerous as we live more years. Now we're not talking about fictitious tales, we're just talking about our lives, what's happened here. So he says, "We spend our years as a tale that's told." Goes on to say, verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years, that's 70. And by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it soon is cut off and we fly away." And so here he's talking about 70 or 80. So David, King David, lived to be 70 years of age, for instance. Moses lived to be 120. But here he indicates the proposed lifetime of mankind in general, 80 years. And if by reason of strength, maybe 80 years, so a man can live 70, 80 years, sometimes more and so on. But this is all because of God's sovereign plan. So it's not about how is it you have come to this age in your life. Well, it's because of this or that. I always took my vitamins. I always drank water, you know. I never ate any junk food or whatever it might be, No, that's not the reason. It's by God's grace, His sovereign grace in all of this. And so, as He indicates here, yet their strength labor, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. So, longer a person lives, there is more laboring in one's strength. In other words, it's another way of saying you're getting weaker. And secondly, he goes on to say, the longer you have, the more sorrow you see in the world. And so, so he goes on to say, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. So, my wife and I are in our 70s, and we wonder, how did we get here? Just seemed to be, it comes so fast. Came so fast. And how is that possible? But it's soon cut off and we fly away, indicates it. All right, he goes on to say, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so it is thy wrath. So notice, man's still under the anger and wrath of God. All right, now, in all of this, he now is giving a positive statement on this. Notice he says, so Moses, it's the prayer. So Moses is praying. He's praying to whom? He's praying to God. He's the man of God praying to God. So what's he say? Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. All right, so we need to be taught that. When young people think, oh, I'm going to, I don't need to deal with anything right now. I'm going to live a long, long time. And I've got all these years ahead of me, you know. And yet, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so we need to take advantage of everything that the Lord gives us and not waste our lives. A lot of young people especially, but even older people, they waste their lives. When I get right down to the end, I may get serious about life. Now, don't waste your life away. And so then he says, we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, in the scriptures, wisdom is not just some abject truth here. It's a person. It's the Lord. So if you look there in Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon helps us understand this. And Paul affirms this. But in Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8 is about wisdom. But wisdom is not merely a personification. So personification is making something living out of some abject truth here. Now, wisdom is a person. Wisdom is a person, not a personification. It's a person. All right? So this person here, named wisdom. This is referring to the Lord. Now, it's confirmed in Rome, in 1 Corinthians. We'll look there in a minute. But here, some of the points. Notice verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge with of witty inventions. All right. He goes on to say, verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. See, this is a person who's in control of kings. And I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So, as a an object, wisdom doesn't love. We're talking about love as a verb for persons. And so, who's the person? It's the Lord. I love them that love me. Think of the reciprocation there, by the way. That's going to come up later in the psalm here, reciprocation. Those that seek me early shall find me. Notice he says in verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was brought forth, I was brought forth. In other words, he was present. He says that in verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. So this one talks about Lord God, when he prepared, and the Lord was there. So I was there when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. So this compass set upon the sphere of the earth, the depth, the deep. All right. So now in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So who's the wisdom of God here? Who's the wisdom of God here?
Christ
the power of God and the wisdom of God. All right. Again, he says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So he's the wisdom of God, and he's the one who gives us wisdom and so on. But the Lord is the wisdom of God. So here in verse 12, I think, is as we look for the Lord in the passage, so teach us to number our days, back here in Psalm 90, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. See, now this doesn't mean you go to school and you learn a few facts. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a person. And so that's what we need to do, apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we need to find the wisdom of God, and we need to apply our hearts to the wisdom of God, which is the Lord, or who is the Lord, to our heart. All right, then again, in Ecclesiastes, tail end of the book here, we have Solomon bringing this out. Not necessarily a new verse. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the whole conclusion. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so here, the summation of the song of Ecclesiastes. And so, as we're moving through here, we see God starts man out good in dwelling place in the garden. Man sins, man dies, returns to dust. God now gives man a limited time on earth. During this limited time that he gives on earth, he expects man to find the wisdom of God. I mentioned this before. However you came out and of your mother, you brought into a generation, parents, a time, and a location, and so on, and you know, whatever is associated with you, you have a responsibility to seek the wisdom of God, seek the Lord, and not be proud about anything, and not be worked up about everybody else. You need to take care of yourself.
Amen.
All right, so then verse 13. So you see, there's really a the history of mankind and the Lord's involvement with mankind in this psalm. It's a chiastic structure, but there's also a historical development here. So notice there in verse 13, return, O Lord, how long, and let repent thee concerning thy servants. Now we're talking about servants. There's a charge, these are imperatives. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. So here, let it repent, or basically make a change concerning us. So this would have to do with when man returns, the Lord returns. When man repents, the Lord repents. This is the idea there. You have in Jonah chapter 3. I've mentioned this numerous times here, this mere theology. And so everything always falls on man as spiritual, being spiritually, having spiritual responsibility. So Jonah chapter 3, notice the king says here, when salvation came to Nineveh, the king says, who can tell if God, this is 3:9, who can tell if God will turn, there's the word shuv, and repent, shuv, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so when the Ninevites repented of their evil wickedness, the Lord repented of his wicked, his catastrophe, you might say, his evil catastrophe is going to bring on mankind by casting them into the lake of fire. All right, so here's the message then. Man has returned. Now we need the Lord to return to us in salvation. It's a good salvation verse here, I believe. All right, that's B prime. And then finally we come down here to the blessing of the Lord once again. But the blessing of the Lord at this point is not upon the physical creation. It's on the spiritual creation of redeemed people. All right, so he says here, or my little paragraph there, this blessing of the Lord's creation, he creates his beauty in man. So think of that. He creates his beauty in man. He created his beauty in the physical creation, and man messed it up. Now he's going to create his beauty in the saved sinner, both in this life and in the life to come. Think of that. So he creates his beauty in man. Notice the Lord's salvation satisfies the servants who may rejoice and be glad and save sinners in a fallen world. The Lord reproduces his beauty in his servants and establishes their work for now and eternity. So he says here, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So how is that possible to rejoice and be glad as sinners who are dying in a fallen world? How is that possible? It's possible by knowing the Lord. That's how it's possible. The unsaved doesn't know that. They don't have that. So make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. And let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And so the believer, as he serves the Lord, as a redeemed believer who now has the beauty of the Lord and his works, honor the Lord as well forever. So you think of this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. So most of these passages are not new, but that doesn't mean they're not important. In fact, we like to go back to the some of our favorites that come in handy when we need them. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're familiar with some of this, but let's pick it up here in verse 7. So verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're his beautiful workmanship. Think of that. And so the word behind workmanship here is poema, from which we get poem. So we're his poem. his artistic poem. And so being his poem there, no doubt there's a great harmony, parallelism, so on. But we're his poem, we're his workmanship. And his literature, his poem, is the best of the best. And that's what he's created us. And so Ephesians 2, I think, and what Moses is saying here at the tail end of Psalm 90 is that in the history of the flow here, the history of the flow here is God started everything off good. Man came along and sinned. God is going to hold man accountable. Judgment comes. The wage of sin is death. Death is coming. In the meantime, we better make sure we're right with the Lord. Along the path here, we can rejoice as fallen sinners in a fallen world. We can have joy in our heart, and we can see that our ministries in the Lord will continue on forever and ever. So, in conclusion here, as dying but saved sinners in this life, we can enjoy the Lord through this journey of afflictions and death and through the coming journey of life evermore. So let's conclude the message here. Let's conclude this with Philippians chapter 4. All right, so as we're anticipating a coming year, Lord may come back. We don't know what's out there for us. But whatever we find as dying sinners redeemed by the Lord in a fallen world, we don't go around mourning and sadness and grief all the time, but we realize we can enjoy this world, which is the shadow of the world to come. So notice here, Ephesians 4:4. All right, so let's read together in conclusion, Ephesians 4:4 through 7. All right, Ephesians 4:4 through 7. So here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you think of that. Rejoicing in the Lord, having peace in this world. And so we can enjoy that, recognize that, even though there's certainly the reality of what Moses is saying in Psalm 90, we can also have the best in this life as well as the life to come. We can have joy in the Lord. And so this is what we have as believers that the world doesn't have. And this coming year, we can recognize whether afflictions come and whatever else comes our way, we can still have joy in our heart and peace in our heart along the path. And so let's rejoice in that and think in these terms. Our Father, we praise you for this time that we've been able to read from Psalm 90. We thank thee for this and other verses that relate to this. We thank thee for the redemption that we do have in Christ and the joy that we have in Christ, the peace that we have because sins are forgiven. We pray that you might bless us now, bless as we anticipate this coming year, that you'll work in all of our hearts. Help us make sure that we have found and applied the wisdom of God and that we live accordingly. We pray that you'll bless our efforts as we serve thee. We pray that you'll bless and meet our needs this year and help us to live for Christ and honor him, we ask for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.